All right. It is still Tuesday in Jerusalem. It has been Tuesday in Jerusalem for a very long time. I imagine when Jesus went to bed that night, he was tired. You know, he was fully human, so he got tired and hungry just like you and I did. But he has had one day. Sometimes this is called the day of questions, because this day has been filled with Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and Herodians and different ones trying to trap him, question him, trying to get him to say something that they can kind of nail him for. And it's happened all day long, and it's still happening. It's still happening. What we're going to look at today is a lawyer ask him a question. Now, this is in Matthew 22. It's in three places. Most everything that happens on this Tuesday, it's all found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's hardly anything so far that's been found in John. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. The last thing he had, the Sadducees had asked him about the woman who had, you know, married to one brother, then he died, and then she married the next brother, and he died, and so forth. And then, remember, they asked him a question that they thought he would not be able to answer. Well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Because remember, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. And this was one of the reasons they didn't believe in the resurrections, because they thought it was contradictory and it wasn't consistent. So there wasn't going to be a spirit world, so there wouldn't be a resurrection. Well, Jesus came back and showed them from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, that they believed. Now, the Sadducees especially believed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he goes back and quotes from that, God saying, I am the God of the living, essentially. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they are alive. They are alive. Even though they had died prior to that, God said they were still alive. But they were alive in a spirit world. They weren't alive in their physical bodies. Well, it's right after that. Verse 34 says that when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so he had put down their way of trying to trap him. So the Pharisees gathered together. Then one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, here was another area that they thought they would be able to get him, because at this time the Pharisees had come up with 600 and some commandments. And some Pharisees thought that keeping the burnt offerings and sacrifices was the most important. Some thought that maybe tithing was most important. Some thought this was most important. Some thought that was most important. So during those centuries, they had came up with all of these commandments from the law of Moses, that they thought there's no way Jesus is going to be able to focus on a commandment and say this is the best one. So they thought, well, here's another area that there's going to be a way that they'll be able to disagree, that he won't be able to come up with an answer. They were just, again, positive. So this lawyer asked him that question. Which one is it? Well, Jesus responds. Verse 37. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And now let's read Mark's account. He adds one thing that's important. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12. I'm sorry, verse 29. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He said, this is like the foremost commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is the first one. Well, first of all, while we're in the New Testament, let's go over and read Romans chapter 3. And then we'll go back to the Old Testament a minute. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 29. This, of course, is Paul talking to Christians about God. Verse 29 of Romans chapter 3 says, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. The Lord God is one." That's what Jesus is saying back in Mark chapter 12. The Lord God is one. He is the God of all. He's the God of the Jews. He's the God of the Gentiles. He's the God of all. And when Mark quotes from Deuteronomy, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And Matthew's has, where did it go? Matthew has, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with your whole being." I mean, with everything that is you, everything that makes me, I'm supposed to love God with all of that. With my intellect, my reasoning powers, my emotions, my will, my determination. I mean, everything. Everything that makes me, I'm supposed to love God with every bit of that. Not just with my mind or my reasoning, not just with my emotions, not just with my will, but all of it. And that's what he's stressing here. Every part of you is to love God. You don't compartmentalize your love. Everything you're supposed to use for loving God. So if we go back, and let's go back to Deuteronomy a couple of places. Let's go first of all to Deuteronomy 6. This is the part where Moses is going over the law again before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." It says that that command, that idea of loving with all of your being, is supposed to be before you in your mind at all times. Always. And that's the point he's trying to get across to them. So why does he say, in Matthew's account and Mark's account, says the same thing. Why does he call that? Well, Matthew says this is the first and great command. Why is that considered the first and great, as Matthew puts it, command? What about it makes it the first and great command? Yeah.
Well, because if you don't love God, all the sacrifices in the world, that's just empty show.
Okay, absolutely. Absolutely.
Tithing and everything else.
That's right. It's the basis for all of that, isn't it? Yes, see, yeah. Okay. All right.
And that's what gets me about the Sadducees. They don't believe in the spirit world, so how do they believe in God?
Yeah, absolutely.
That would be real hard for me to understand.
They don't believe in the resurrection or any of that. Absolutely. Right. They're very inconsistent, right? Very much. And that's what this first and great commandment is. It's the foundation for everything else. You take away that and everything else is meaningless. It is like Skip said, it's just empty motions. It's just going through the motions. It's just rituals. It's just exercises. Because that is the basis for everything. That's the basis for loving your neighbor, right? It's kind of it's what C.L. just already brought up. It's the basis, the foundation for everything. And so if you don't love God with your whole being, every part of you that's you, then religion is just some outward thing that makes no difference, really. Yes.
If you don't have that entire love for God, then you've got some part of your mind, your body, and your spirit that is open to the world.
Okay, absolutely. Part of you. Yeah, that's why it has to be the whole thing, right? Absolutely. It's supposed to be our whole being, every bit of it, in every way. Yes. Okay. All right. There's lots of aspects to this that's critical. Because if you love God with all your being, then it doesn't make any difference what He asks, does it? See ya.
And love is the end of everything. You know, John 3:16.
That's right.
The world, and in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, where it talks about love in the 13th verse, now by these faith, hope, and love, these three, but the grace of these is love.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right. From first verse to the last, isn't it? The whole thing is about love. And you take that away, and it's just, you have nothing left. You absolutely have nothing left. So no wonder, you know, when this scribe asked him, and remember that probably most of the Pharisees would not have said that was the first and great commandment. They had all these other things that they thought was the most important, the greatest commandment. So when Jesus comes back and says, this is the first and great commandment, a lot of the Pharisees in the first century would have disagreed with that. Which is stunning. But yes, Skip.
Can you imagine how difficult it was for the garden variety Jew, just a working class fisherman, carpenter, right, whatever, to sort through all this?
You bet. Excellent point. Because there were so many different rabbis with different schools of thought with said this is that and that's that. Absolutely, yes.
And what the Rishon Yerushalayim, really, that right there, that's the key there. He had done all he could with his commandments. Well, if you're getting rich his way, if you love God, God's going to take care of him. But
yep.
We think that, he loves riches more. Well, he can count on the riches, he can see them.
Right.
So maybe he didn't really believe in God
with his whole being, yeah. There was a part of the rich young ruler that didn't love God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. Absolutely, yeah. And again, that goes back to the whole thing. If people love God like this says, then everything else kind of falls in place. You know, sacrifices or offerings or whatever, that's wonderful because that's how you express love and that's how you help your fellow man because they're made in the image of God. So when you love them, you're loving God, as he talks about in the next verse. So, no wonder that is what he said was the great commandment. Yeah.
They say that you can't buy love. Think through times in the different denominations, especially where people, through their works, they feel like they're buying themselves into heaven.
Okay.
And they're buying God's love. And God's love is not for sale.
Yeah. That was a big part of during the Middle Ages. When you bought, you could go ahead and pay for something and then sin and then have taken care of. Well, that's basically what you're doing there is you're buying God's forgiveness.
That'd be a great moneymaker.
Well, it was. And that was why it was done. It was a moneymaker. Built all these fantastic sanctuaries and stuff. Yes.
Yeah, they call that indulgences.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. 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 And you just paid for it. And that's how they bankrolled so many of those magnificent, and they are magnificent. I mean, there's no doubt about that. They are absolutely stunning. But, you know, that's how they were bankrolled. So it's all about, as was mentioned, it's all about, you know, do you really love God with all of your being or just part of your being? You know, is it just 50% or is it 80%? God says it's the whole being, all of it. And then right on the heels of that, then he mentions, after he says that's the first and great commandment, verse 39 of Matthew 22 says, and the second is like it. It's like it in many ways. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the key word, the action word there is love. So he says, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. People love themselves. They want to obviously take care of themselves, and they usually don't neglect themselves too much. So we have this same type of love that we're to extend to our neighbor. And as Jesus taught in the parable of Good Samaritan, our neighbor is just not someone that we know lives next to us. It extends to people we've never met. We have no idea who they are. Remember, that's one of the main points of that parable. Is, remember, the lawyer gets up and says, well, who's my neighbor? So he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to say, well, it's just my close Jewish brother. No, it wasn't. That parable taught otherwise. Your neighbor can be whoever is in need, whoever needs help, whoever needs assistance. So loving your neighbor goes beyond just loving the people you like. It's usually, as Jesus taught elsewhere, the Bible teaches elsewhere, it's not too hard to love people that you like. Loving other people is difficult.
What it says is, you know, do good to your enemy, it's like keeping cold fire on the head. You know, we don't necessarily have to like them and like what they do, but
right,
we need to love them as a
right
fellow man. That's,
yeah,
that's what he's talking about.
Oh, absolutely. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we're to like everybody, because that's where personalities come in and people's nature and stuff. But loving people is not an option. And of course, usually, a lot of times, loving people means doing things that they might think are hurtful to them. I mean, telling them that they're living in sin. Well, they may not want to hear that, but that's still the right thing to do. They may not want to hear it, and they may think that they're getting hurt, but in reality, that's the loving thing. That's the best thing to do. Right, critical. Right. And that wouldn't help anyway. It wouldn't. So, you know, this neighbor can be about anybody. And so we're to love them, same word as is found in verse 37. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's go back again to the Old Testament for a minute. Leviticus 19. We've been in Leviticus 19 before in our Wednesday night class. Leviticus 19, let's see. This is where he uses, in talking, this is to the Israelites, of course. Verse 18 of Leviticus 19. It says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And notice how he ends that verse. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then over in verse 34. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the stranger that dwelt among them was to be considered as a neighbor. So not just the Israelites, not just that close group, but people dwelling among them were to be treated as neighbors. And they were to love them as well. So both of those verses kind of show the extent of love. I can't go out and personally love 5 billion people. I mean, that's impossible for any person to go out and individually love 5 billion people. But I can love those people I come in contact with, those people I hear are in trouble, those people I know that are in need. And so I have a responsibility for those people I can help. I can't help 5 billion people, but I can help a few. And that's where my responsibility is. And to treat them as I would treat myself. I'm most of the time pretty kind to myself. Usually, you know. I usually don't criticize myself too much. Usually don't call myself too bad names. Usually don't deprive myself of a whole lot. So if I love my neighbor as myself, then I want to treat them, you know, I'm going to say. That's really the golden rule, right? Basically, kind of saying it a different way. But again, golden rule is all about love, too. So, you know, this just really kind of blew some of the Pharisees away that was hearing this. Because some of them, were expecting, well, it's making sure you do those sacrifices every day. That's the first and great commandment. Or some of these other things was the first. Jesus says, no, none of those things really mean anything unless you love the Lord your God with your whole being. Well, let's see what happens. verse 40, Jesus says, after he says, you shall love your neighbors yourself, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Which is basically what we've already said is, you take away the love and nothing else matters. I mean, it's all about loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself, because that's the foundation of all of these things. I mean, it is. You won't have a... if you take away those two things, kind of like taking the hooks off of a coat rack, if you don't have any hooks, then your coat just falls to the floor, right? There's nothing to hang it on. So you take away loving God with your whole being, loving your neighbor as yourself, then there's really nothing left. I mean, you might say that you have a religion or whatever, but you really, there's nothing left for it for you at all. Let's turn thing in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Romans 13 for a moment. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is the chapter that talks about, respecting governments and governing authorities and so forth. Rendering taxes to whom they're due. Then he says in verse 8 of Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's kind of what Jesus is saying back in Matthew 22. The whole law is about loving. Loving God and loving one another. That is really all the other things flow from that. All the other, the sacrifices and how you were to take care of the poor and how you're to help, all of that flows from loving God and loving your neighbors yourself. So he says, if you love one another, you fulfill the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So in that kind of little paragraph, he begins by saying, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He ends that little paragraph by saying love is the fulfillment of the law. So if there was any doubt in anybody's mind that was the central principle behind all of religion, that was the principle behind Judaism, the law of Moses, that's the principle of Christianity. Is loving God and loving one another as yourself. It's all about those two things, and everything hinges upon following those two things. All right, and now the response, and that's about where we'll have to end here in a minute. So after he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Let's see, which verse did I want to say? I want to go to Mark's account now, because this is where the scribe answers him something. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. Matthew doesn't include this, but Mark does, and I think it's important to discuss. Mark 12, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." More than all of them. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." Says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now the scribe may have started asking this question with the idea of deceiving Jesus, but how Jesus answered and responded obviously changed his mind and changed his heart. Because Jesus said, after the scribe, you know, said those words, says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Because you're seeing after this that loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself is the foundation of the whole law. So anybody that was alive at that time, any of the Jewish people, Israelites, who understood that loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself, if they knew that, then they were really understanding what it was all about. And that principle hasn't changed. You know, today it's still the same thing. You know, loving God with your whole being is at the core of our religion, at the core of Christianity. Because Jesus is God. So if we don't love God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit with our whole being, not just part of it, then we're not going to find favor, grace in God's eyes. Because we're not going to follow Him. We're not going to submit to Him. We're not going to do what He desires. So it does. It still hinges all upon that same thing. All right. Well, that's about where we'll end. I appreciate all the comments today.